Without it, you don't have the whole story. Context matters. A mother went to her second grade son's parent-teacher night, and in the classroom, she was looking at a bulletin board. On the bulletin board, the teacher had posted near the end of the school year some of the students' reflections on that year. And the mother found her son's reflection, and the son had written, "I love Mrs. Harper because she yells at us just the right amount." The mom, knowing something had to be up, went to the teacher with a smile on her face because she knew something wasn't right, and mentioned the reflection, to which the teacher said, laughing, "I tell them that we need to learn to raise our voices to be heard in important situations, like in a fire drill or when we're hurt." So the mother, a few minutes later, went to her son and told him what the teacher had said, and the son said, "Oh, I know what she meant, but yelling sounds more exciting." Context matters. When it comes to Bible reading and Bible study, context is so important, because without it, we can be confused. We live in a time often of picking and choosing. We read a verse or part of a verse on an Instagram reel, or we make it the screensaver on our phone, and we think that's just all there is to it. And there is a place for knowing what we might call little snippets of Scripture, little portions of Scripture. You might think of when Jesus was tempted by the devil in Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4. He didn't go back and quote the entire law of Moses. He knew the passage that would deal with each particular temptation and simply quoted that passage that helped him or showed why that particular temptation was a sin. But we also know that there is great value in knowing the full measure of the Word of God. What did this phrase, what did this verse mean in its original context? What was Paul writing about, or Moses writing about, or Jesus saying in its context? Without doing that, we run the risk of making a flimsy and sometimes even flawed application of a passage of Scripture. By way of broad introduction, that means that we consider the Bible, that means at least a couple of things on a big picture scale. And yes, each of these takes a great deal of time, but they also help us. One of the psalmists wrote in Psalm 119, verse 160, "The sum of your word is truth." Or some translations have, "Your word is truth from the beginning." In other words, all that God has said from the beginning on a matter must be taken into consideration. Paul would write in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, "All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God." Now, we may never grasp the meaning of every phrase, of every verse, of every chapter, of every book in the entire Bible. But by reading the entire Bible regularly, we are at least reminding ourselves of the overall narrative of Scripture, and at least of what we might call the big themes of Scripture. So then whenever we're studying or considering, we know we're not stepping out of bounds of that large narrative, those overall themes. But then also, big picture, we need to study sections of the Bible in their original context. In other words, not just picking a verse at random and saying, well, that's all God ever said on this matter. Instead, what was the writer saying in the context? What was the writer saying in the verses around it? To whom was he writing or talking? What's the overall picture of this section of Scripture? Those types of questions help us know more accurately what the passage meant to the original readers. And then by knowing that, we know what it means to us by way of proper application. Tonight, I want us to apply that principle to a well-known verse from the book of James. It's a verse that, for our young people who are involved in Centurion of Scripture, hopefully you've memorized about 3 or 4 weeks ago. We have some young people involved in Centurion of Scripture for last leaders, and if they're on schedule, they've memorized about 25 verses already. They're doing a great job. This is one from early on. And it's a verse that typically, when we hear it mentioned, it's used more as an illustration than it is studied in its context. And I want to suggest to you tonight that what we often do with this particular verse is make a decent modern-day application from it that's sort of good food for thought, but it may not be what James had in mind when he wrote it. The verse is James chapter 1, verse 19, where James said, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger." Now, how often have you heard that verse mentioned in a sermon, a Bible class, maybe an article or something like that? And very quickly, that verse is just mentioned. And then someone says something like, "See, God says that you need to listen more than you talk. And how often have you heard it even illustrated by, God gave you two and one, so you'll know two more than you? That's not what James was talking about. Now, are there other places in the Bible that give us that principle? Yes. We could go to many places in Proverbs. We could go to other places in New Testament letters. We could go to various teachings that remind us to be careful about the things we listen to, or that we make certain we listen properly, or and all the use of tongue and all these sorts of things. But have you ever noticed that after this great memory verse that we sometimes make this simple application from, the very first word of the next verse is a connecting word? For, verse 20. James isn't through with this point. The very first word of verse 21 is a connecting word, therefore. The very first word of verse 22 is a connecting word, but. In other words, everything for the next few verses is part of the context that James is going to follow up with, James chapter 1 and verse 19. So what was James talking about? Tonight what I want to do is answer, first of all, what he is not talking about, and then think about what he is. When James writes, first of all, that we are to be swift to hear, is it not interesting how sometimes we make that simple application, oh, you need to listen a lot, but we sort of make a blanket statement. But if we're just going to say all James had in mind is keep your ears open all the time, then I'm going to suggest to you we better apologize to our children. Because we'll make this very blanket statement, oh, James just said you better listen, and then turn around and teach our children to sing, oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. So which is it? Am I supposed to just have my ears open all the time, or am I supposed to be discerning in what I listen to? Now, hopefully, all of us know that we need to be very careful in what we take into our lives, so this cannot simply be a blanket statement to just be willing to hear, swift to hear, anything and everything. In fact, and you can add to what's getting ready to come on the screens, we can make biblically a very significant list of things that we should not be swift to hear. For example, should I be swift to hear false teaching or false teachers? Well, of course not. In fact, Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Paul would write in the verse you have the reference on the screens, Galatians chapter 1 and verse 8, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. Now, will we hear false teaching? Of course we will. But should we be swift to hear false teaching? Of course not. Should I be swift to hear the wisdom of the world? Paul wrote in Colossians 2 and verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Now, simply by living in this world, are we going to hear the wisdom of the world? Well, of course. We can't live in this world without hearing it. But should I be swift to hear the wisdom of the world? No. Maybe the most obvious one, should I be swift to hear the temptations of the devil? Well, considering Jesus called the devil a murderer and the father of lies in John chapter 8 and verse 44, I think we can strike that one from the list pretty easily. If sinners entice you, do not consent. Now, are we going to hear temptations from the world, from the devil? Of course we are. But I shouldn't be swift to hear them. Should I be swift to hear the call of the masses with no discernment whatsoever? Well, in the Old Testament, Exodus 23 and verse 2, you shall not fall in with the many to do evil. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, that the way that leads to destruction is just follow them by being swift to hear everything they have to say without discerning what's going on. Should I be swift to hear the alluring cry of adultery and fornication? In Proverbs chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, Solomon described the adulterous or forbidden woman this way when he said, for the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil, but in the end she is bitter than wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Now in the world in which we live, are we going to hear the alluring call of things like pornography and fornication and sexual temptation? Yes, but should I be swift to hear those things? No. Should I be swift to hear gossip? Uh-oh, he went there. He didn't go there, the Bible did. It's directly condemned. Paul said in 2 Timothy 2:16, avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness. Proverbs 16:28 ends by saying, a whisperer separates close friends. When gossip starts to be shared, I might hear it, but I shouldn't be swift to hear it. Should I be swift to hear fools, that is, those who mock the truth of God's word and God's ways? Of course not. Proverbs 14:7, leave the presence of a fool, for there you do not meet words of knowledge. You know, again, in our world, there's no way to avoid hearing people say things that are against God, that even mock the way of God, that go against the truth of God, but I shouldn't be swift in wanting to hear those things be spoken. Should I be swift to hear those who are deceivers? Well, in 2 Timothy 3:5, Paul describes people who have the appearance of godliness but deny its power, and then he very clearly gives the command, avoid such people. And it goes so far in Titus 1:10-11 to say, for there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not teach. So I should be so not swift to hear them that they're even silenced in doing that. So do you see the point? If we just make a blanket statement, yes, be swift to hear everything, that doesn't even make sense in the overall narrative of Scripture. We must be careful about what we hear. But what about the phrase, be slow to speak? Now, it is true that we need to be very, very careful in how we talk. James himself is going to talk about that in this book. The book of Proverbs has tons of verses you could think of that will remind us to be careful in our speech. But are there times when a Christian should be ready to speak right then? Where a Christian should speak up immediately in particular situations? What about when I see injustice in the world? If it's the case that I should be slow to speak when there's injustice, tell that to the Old Testament prophets, who many of them were told by God to not keep silent because of the way the poor were being oppressed, or widows were being treated, or other people who were downtrodden were being treated. In fact, I would suggest to you that God's people should be the very first ones to speak up when there is true injustice in the world. Should I be slow to speak if someone asks me what I believe or why I believe what I believe? Peter sure didn't think so, because he said in 2 Peter 3:15 that when someone asks you of the hope that is in you, you always be ready to give an answer. When someone asks you, how can you possibly live with such hope in this world, I don't need to go, the Bible says be slow to speak, so I'm not answering that question. No, I'd be ready to answer that question right then. Yes, the verse says, with meekness and fear, as I love the person and I care for the person, I'd be ready to talk right then. Should I be slow to speak the praises of God? Did you notice I didn't put a verse on that one? Because I could have filled multiple screens, couldn't I? I mean, how often does the Bible remind us to praise the Lord? That shouldn't be something that should ever be slow coming out of our mouths, whether we're, as we talked about this morning, collectively together or simply out in the world. Should I be slow to speak a prayer? Well, in fact, the exact opposite is commanded of us. In the verse we mentioned this morning, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. I should always be ready to pray. Should I be slow in spreading the gospel? Well, we're going to teach all nations the gospel, Mark 16:15. That's impossible to do if we're silent. We take every moment possible to speak the truth in the Lord. And you can see at the bottom of the screen, we could go on and on. Should I be slow in speaking a word of encouragement to someone who's downtrodden? Should I be slow in speaking a word of comfort to someone who's hurting? Should I be slow in speaking forgiveness when we're working through a time of reconciliation? We could keep going, but you get the point. If we make this a blanket statement that I need to be slow to speak always, the Bible makes it clear there are times I should always be ready to speak up. Yes, I need to speak carefully, and we'll get to that again in a few moments, but I should speak openly and willingly the things that reflect the nature and character of God. Now, some of you are going, I've been waiting for point three my entire life. He's going to tell me finally that because I've got a short fuse as a Christian, I can just blow my top. He's going to find the verses I've been waiting for forever. Well, the Bible does give ample warnings against undue anger. against uncontrolled anger, be angry and do not sin, maybe most clearly, Ephesians 4 and verse 26. But are there not times where some things in this world should cause us to be angry righteously immediately? While we must control it, we should be angry. Should I not get angry when I hear someone spreading false doctrine? Especially if I know this is not just an honest mistake, but this is someone clearly just simply teaching things that are false and drawing people away from the Word of God. There's a sense in which, of course, my heart should break for that. There's also a sense in which I should get very angry at that. If that false teaching is taking root in people's lives. Should I not get angry when I see Christians treat their fellow Christians with division and prejudice? I mean, Paul got angry enough that he opposed Peter to the face in Galatians chapter 2. And it sure doesn't seem as if he took 72 hours to cool off. It seems as if he saw what was going on in Galatians chapter 2 and he opposed him right then. Because this was something that was completely against the will and the way of God. Should I not get angry when I see a world that promotes ungodly behavior and even goes so far as to foist those things upon our children, our young people, those who are still struggling to figure things out? We read the news, we watch the news, we walk around our neighborhoods and we see so many things that are just put upon our world through the LGBTQ plus movement, pride culture. I'm so glad Pride Month is over and all those things. It should make us angry that those things are just pushed in our culture and foisted upon, especially young people who are still trying to figure things out. Should I not be angry when I see Christians who should know better living a life full of apathy or backsliding in the world? Yes, there's a sense in which I should be heartbroken too. But it should make me angry that the devil is gaining a foothold into their heart, into their life. Now again, we have to control our anger. Again, that's why Paul would write in Ephesians 4:26 to be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down your wrath. But there are certain things that should cause us to be angry as soon as we see them because of the types of things that also make God angry. Now so far, all we've done is tell you what the verse doesn't mean. But I hope we've made it clear this verse is not just a blanket statement to use your ears twice as much as use your mouth. So the question becomes, what does this verse mean? Go back to how we began the lesson. If you read the context, it's not that hard to figure it out. Let's read together James 1, verse 19, through verse 25. We'll actually pick up a little further in just a moment. 19 through 25. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But, pew packers, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. What's the context? It's all about the Word of God. James 1:19 is not simply telling us to listen more than we talk. If you keep reading through the remainder of James 1, and in fact, really, a whole lot further into the book of James, he is speaking about our interaction with the Word of God. The clearest way to see that is with the first thing. I must be swift to hear the Word of God. In fact, he makes it so clear that I be so swift to hear the Word of God that I remove anything that would keep me from hearing the Word of God. He calls them, in verse 21, filthiness, rampant wickedness. Put those things away from you, and when those things are put away, now I'm ready to receive the implanted Word, which is able to save my soul. I need to always have my ears open to hearing the Word of God. Sometimes we could even change that word picture slightly and say my eyes open to read the Word of God. But whatever it means, as far as taking in the Word of God, I should remove anything that would keep me from hearing it and being swift to hear it. People are going, okay, I get that one. But the other two are kind of weird, aren't they? What about slow to speak? Well, keep reading. Verse 26. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Wait a minute. I thought we were to be quick to speak about certain things. We just went through a list of those things, what, about 6 or 7 minutes ago? We are. But only when our tongues are bridled, guided by the Word of God. Peter gives the parallel passage, or excuse me, the commentary passage, if you will. The New American Standard Bible puts 1 Peter 4:11 this way: whoever speaks is to do so as the one who is speaking the utterances of God. You may memorize that verse before as the oracles of God. If I'm speaking as God would speak, in other words, if I'm speaking the words of God, the will of God, I need to speak. But if I'm going to just spout off whatever, then I had better slow down and drink in the Word of God to make sure that whatever I am teaching is truly religious. That is, it is truly what God would want me to say. That's one reason why, by the way, later in this book, James 3 and verse 1, he would write, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." When my words are saturated with the truth of the Word of God, I need to speak freely and quickly. I don't mean quickly as in like flying through my words. I mean, I need to be ready to speak up right now. But if I'm just going to shoot from the hip and make stuff up and not check what I say against the Word of God, I don't need to be teaching. I need to get back into the Word to let it bridle, guide my tongue. Okay? What about the anger part? That's the analogy from James chapter 1 of the mirror. Only someone who is either uncaring about or angry with the Word of God would leave unchanged after a true interaction with the Word of God. I need to be slow to get angry when I read something in Scripture that shows me that I have weaknesses, that I am not at the Word of God. You look at a mirror in the morning and you see a flaw in your face, your hair is kind of messed up. You can choose to get angry at the mirror, but it's not going to make any difference. The mirror is not the problem. It is simply reflecting what is actually there. And so you can choose, if you want to, get so angry that you smash the mirror. But nothing has changed about the flaw that's actually there. James is trying to tell us, I need to be slow to anger when I see something in the mirror of the Word of God that reflects a flaw in my life. The problem is not with the Word of God. Problems with me. And if I get angry, it should be at me for not recognizing that flaw and not with the Word of God for reflecting that flaw. So, should I be swift to hear in a general sense? Typically, no. Should I be slow to speak in a general sense? Typically, yeah. Should I be slow to anger in a general, typical sense? Typically, yeah. But that's just not what James is talking about in this passage, at least not primarily. When we read the passage in its context, we see that what he's writing about is our interaction with the Word of God. Should I be swift to hear the Bible? That's always a yes. Should I be slow to speak? Yes, unless I'm letting Scripture guide my words and I should be ready to speak. Should I be slow to anger? Yes, so long as it means I'm seeking to improve my life by the Word of God. It's never the problem. My stubborn will, my pride, my sins, that's the problem. So the question with which we'll close, slow to speak, how am I interacting with the Word of God? Or maybe a better question to start with. Am I interacting with the Word of God? Am I swift to hear it? But then when I'm swift to hear it, am I careful but ready to speak it? And am I letting it change me, or am I angry with it because it tells me I need to change? But everyone, be swift to hear. Slow to speak, slow to anger in context. It's all about the Word of God. and how I interact with it. And so sometimes, in fact, the vast majority of the time, when a preacher gets to this part of the lesson, people start putting their Word of God away. They start getting out car keys or something like that because they know what's coming. But what's coming is a reminder of some of what the Word of God says. He can't quote all of it right now because we'd be here a while. But he's going to mention some passages or at least some concepts. But I want us to end in some ways how we began. You think about those passages that are often mentioned. He's probably going to walk through the plan of salvation. In fact, when Joey preaches, often a slide that has the verses on there of the plan of salvation. He might talk about the faith one must have. The Bible might talk, or he might talk about the passage, we must believe in God. He said, believe in me, you'll die in your sins. There might be a mention of repentance. Unless you repent, you'll likewise perish. Luke chapter 13, verse 3. He mentioned confession. We must confess Jesus, so he'll confess us before our Father who's in heaven. We'll mention baptism. Whoever believes is baptized to be saved. We mention those verses. Sometimes we quote them. Sometimes we just summarize them. But there they are. But wait a minute. What's the context? The overall narrative of Scripture. That I was lost in sin. And God put the plan in the book for Jesus. And then told me how to respond to that plan. That's why we mention the verses. Yes, they're the steps, the whatever words you want to use, but they fit the context of Scripture. Because the Bible reminds me I'm not God. And so I don't get to make up the plan. I'm the one who sinned. He isn't. And so I look for what He says to know how to respond. And after having done that, a preacher might come back and say something like Revelation 2:10, be faithful unto death, I'll give you a crown of life, or something along those lines to remind those who are Christians to make certain we're living a life of faithfulness, and if not, to keep prayers and those sorts of things. Wait a minute, what's the context? The exact same context. The overall narrative of Scripture. That God is always seeking those who are His people, but who have stumbled and are willing to come back. I'm the one who sinned. He's not. He gets to set the terms. And so I return to Him in His way, not my way. It's all about the Word of God. Because the Word of God points us to its author. We study, read and study the Word of God. It's not just to memorize some verses, although that's wonderful. It's not just to know some narrative, well, that's needed. It's so I can be closer to my Father. One of these days, this life is over. We will know Him better when we step into His presence because we spent so much time reading what He has given us in fullness throughout our lives. So tonight, if you need to become a Christian, in the way the Bible lays out, if you need to return in faithfulness, because we must continue to be faithful, will you come and stand and sing to encourage you?